want to talk to you about Romans 8, verse 14 a little bit, not extensively, because it's a passage that says that all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Sons of God, synonymous with Christians, disciples of Christ. We want to be sons of God, so we want to be led by the Spirit of God. We're led by other things too, remember. We're led by the example of Christ. We're led by the precious Word of God, things like that. But right here, the Scriptures speak of Christians being led by the Spirit of God. And the question usually comes up, not only in the young people's classes, but in the adult classes, because we struggle with this question. It's a good question. It's not a deep question. It has a deep answer to it, though, I think. How does the Spirit lead the Christian? There's a lot of confusion about that. And because there is a lot of confusion, people kind of recoil away from the subject. I realize that there's a dangerous area we can get into listening to the people around us and letting them tell us, well, I'm trying my best to live and walk in the steps of Christ, and I was in a busy traffic situation. I needed to run into a store, and the Holy Spirit found a parking place for me right out front. I mean, that's been said in a church building where other Christians meet, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. Sometimes we can get, and we can recoil from things that people say like that because of concepts they hold, and kind of put up a guard and say, okay, the safe way to not go there is to take this position, which is kind of what I started out with when I first became a Christian and began to study it. Well, the way the Holy Spirit leads any of us is by the Word of God, and that's exclusively it. There's nothing else to it, because you could take passages that show what the Word of God what the Word of God is to the Christian, and you can take passages that show what the Holy Spirit is to the Christian, and they just line up just almost perfectly. And I think there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that because 1 Corinthians 2 says that the Spirit searches the mind of God and presents the thoughts in the mind of God to man using spiritual words. And those words are recorded for us faithfully by those who wrote the New Testament. So that is a extremely significant, important, maybe the heaviest weight to the whole answer of how does the Holy Spirit lead the Christian. The Word of God is definitely involved. Anytime you cut the Word of God out, you're going down the wrong path. And you're going to miss it. So be real careful about that. Does the Holy Spirit work in the life of a Christian exclusively and only, no other way than the Word of God? I'm at the point in my study where I'm not ready to affirm, yes, that's it. But I realize that not everybody's there. And that's okay, because I may alter my views at some point in the future as I continue to learn more. Maybe there's something I have overlooked, or what, but this is where I am now. And all I have to do is caution people about the danger, because once you say that it could possibly be something besides the Word aiding the Christian, then, of course, the next question that comes along is, well, what is that? Explain to us what that is. What are the specific things? And the religious world is happy to do that, because they're happy-go-lucky. They don't let the Word of God strictly define what they believe and what they don't believe. So it's okay with them to say, well, the Holy Spirit gave me a job when I needed that, and the Holy Spirit found that parking place for me, and the Holy Spirit gave me that bargain the last time I shopped at that. You know, you can go out there, oh, I woke up one day and the sunrise was so beautiful, the Holy Spirit made that just for me. You know, there's all kinds of crazy things you can say that I've heard people say through the years. I don't want to go there. Does the Holy Spirit lead us through our feelings, through our impressions, through our dreams? I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight. So there's conflicting ideas. Many justify their practices. HR asking a person, what made you apply for a job here in the first place? Yeah, I've been in trouble. He's in danger of being fired. He had too many marks on his attendance record and wasn't getting along with his coworkers. What made you want to get a job here in the first place? Well, the Holy Spirit led me to find this job. I don't discount the fact that the providence of God works in the lives of people. I know that it does, and I know the Bible teaches it does. We're probably all here in this assembly tonight. We're probably all members of this church tonight as a result of the providence of God. I can't open my Bible and say, well, right here is where it says that God brought my family to Jackson, Tennessee in 1996. That's the providence of God. Work, there it is. I can't do that. But I can believe that God answers prayer. And I can believe that He made it convenient for us to move here. And I can thank God for the job that it was offered to me that brought us here. We met the Christians here. We became a part of this work. Been here ever since. I can make statements like that. But there are many conflicting ideas. A lot of people justify their beliefs. The Holy Spirit led me to do this. And here's the thing. You're going to hear that from the Roman Catholics. And you're going to hear it from denominational. And you're going to hear it from the Pentecostals. And you're going to hear it from the Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe. And you're going to hear it from the Mormons and whoever, whatever religious group. Okay, here's the thing. Is the Holy Spirit leading every one of these members of all these differing religious groups? Can't be. Because what you have, if that's true, is the Holy Spirit's leading them to follow that doctrine. And that's doctrine. Is different from the one that these believers are following, and the Holy Spirit's guiding both of them. By different doctrines? Oh, no. No. That's very dangerous territory. So it can't be that. They're all claiming to be led by the Holy Spirit. That can't be right. We're talking about the Spirit of truth, John 16, verse 13. Doesn't lead people into confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. So the leading then, maybe it consists of the whole influences of every kind exercised by the Holy Spirit on the human spirit, keeping it within the bounds of what the Scriptures say. I need strength when it comes time to being tempted. I need strength. I need to remember what the Lord said. I need to remember what the Scriptures teach. That's my strongest ally when Satan comes to destroy me. I need to remember that. Does the Holy Spirit aid me in any way possible? Helping me to remember that. Does He give me any kind of nudge, any kind of power, any kind of benefit whatsoever? That's the question. But here again, you have to be careful that you just don't go too far. I know that the Spirit supplies the gospel truth that's set forth in the New Testament. The precepts of God, I know. And they are there to aid us and help us along the way. Does the Spirit help our weakness and infirmities? Also in Romans 8, 26 and 27, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. The Spirit helps our weakness. Now, in passages like this, what troubled me was, okay, if the Spirit Spirit works strictly, exclusively, and only through the Word, then why do these passages say the Spirit helps our weakness? Why don't they say the Word of God helps our weakness? And keep pointing us to the Word of God if exclusively and specifically, that's all it is that helps us. No, I wondered about that. So in Romans 8 and verse 26, the Spirit helps our weakness. Now, I can't tell you how, because the Scriptures don't describe that in all these specific ways. All I can do is be careful that I don't go beyond the Scriptures and say something that they don't say. He goes on to say, "For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Now, if it's just a matter of the Holy Spirit exclusively guides the Christian through the Word, then the only words that I know in association with any power connected with the Holy Spirit are scriptural words. Now, are those the words that I must use in prayer to God? Are my emotions involved in any way? They are in some way, because I'm looking for something from God. I'm needing something. I'm feeling a need from God, and I'm looking for something. I may not know how to express it. I may know every word of the New Testament, but I can't express it to God using those words. What do I do? Give up? Not pray anymore? Regard prayer as ineffective? No, I can't do that. And here's a passage that says we do not know how to pray as we should. You know, that may be me after being a Christian for 2 years. It may be me after being a Christian for 20 years. Not know how to pray as I should. But I can take comfort in this. What is it? The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's something. That's something. Because He searches the hearts. He searches the hearts and knows what the mind... He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That's God. He knows the mind of the Spirit. He hears the Spirit utter those words that we can't. Because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He's helping us with God through the avenue of prayer. Now, I can't give you all the details. What does He say to God? I don't know. I don't know that language. How does He express things to God? I don't know. But I know that He knows. He's Spirit. God is Spirit. I'm still in the flesh, even though I do have a spirit. The Holy Spirit strengthened us with might, even in the inner man. Ephesians 3, beginning of verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name." You know, Paul's talking about his prayer life here. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." Okay, you could say, well, you get power as a Christian from the Word of God. And you do. There's no doubt about that. But is there any other way that the Holy Spirit strengthens you with power through His Spirit in your inner man? It's a good question. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Well, faith comes from the Word of God. And we want Christ dwelling in our hearts. "And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge." Know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond knowledge. Knowledge is what you get when you read the Word of God. You learn about Christ. You learn about your relationship to God. You learn about your condition. You know, you're getting knowledge out of the Word of God. Is there anything beyond knowledge that is important for us? Well, Paul says to the Ephesians, we want you to learn the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. What is that power that works within us? Well, he doesn't describe it here. You can look at passages about powerful things. You can look at passages that teach the power in the Word of God. It's very powerful. The Word of God is what converted me. It's what converted you. It's what puts faith in your heart. Without that power, you may not have been able to lay down an old sinful life, living after the flesh, talking bad about people, being jealous, stealing stuff, whatever it was, whatever kind of crimes against God you committed, whatever they were. Without the power of the Word of God, you may not have been able to do that. But is there something else? Ephesians 6, verse 17. In talking about the armor of God that we're put on, we must not ever forget this. It says that we're to take the sword of the Spirit. And he tells us what the sword of the Spirit is. The Word of God. So what does the Spirit wield as an offensive weapon or a defensive weapon that benefits the Christian? It's the Word of God. So we're not ever distracting, taking away from that. That's how the Spirit of God works. So it enables us to bring forth abundantly in our lives the fruits of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, long-suffering, the godliness, the faithfulness, the humility or meekness, the brotherly kindness, the love, those things. That's fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. That comes from the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, working in our lives. So let me say just a few words here about this subject. How the Spirit does not lead a Christian. Maybe that's a good place to start. How the Spirit does not lead the Christian. Doesn't lead the Christian through feelings or intuition. A lot of our religious neighbors will disagree with that. But you won't find any passages of Scripture that teach that that's the way the Holy Spirit leads us. Many people believe their feelings are like they're being led by the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit did not lead people through such subjective means in the pages of the New Testament when you read about the activities of the apostles, for example. How were they led? They were led by the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit cause them to have certain feelings that made them behave in certain ways? I don't think that's what it was. Because in Acts 16, it shows us one example in verses 6 and 7. When they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, how were they forbidden? By the Holy Spirit. Not the way they felt. They weren't like, well, you know, the water's really not good there. We go up there and spend several days up there, start drinking the same water those people drink. We'll be sick for several days. So I feel like it wouldn't be very good for us to go up there. That would take away from our effectiveness as gospel preachers. That's not how they decided, was it? The Holy Spirit forbade them to speak the word in Asia. Well, after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. No. So in some way or another, the Spirit communicated with them, said, no, don't go there. God had a better plan for them, a more effective plan according to his plan, his purpose, his will, and that's what he led them to do. But they didn't determine that by the way they felt, you see. It wasn't their feelings. It wasn't any kind of intuition they had. They were like, wait a minute, we need to get some good sisters to come in here, pray with us about this, and because their intuition is better than ours, they can tell us what we really need to do. didn't do that either. They didn't rely on feelings or intuitions. Paul and his companions were not led that way. They were led by the Spirit saying no to them. Don't go there. So there's a lot of religious confusion about the result of failing to note this distinction. People appeal to their feelings all the time. I heard people on several different occasions describe, I was in my bedroom at night, I couldn't sleep. But I got through reading and I was laying there and I was praying and a warm feeling came over me. And I heard a voice and it said, whatever it said, but it wasn't something you could read in the scriptures. And so, people believe that. People look for it. I used to work with a guy that said, I really would like to be a Christian, but I hadn't been called yet. What do you mean he hadn't been called? The Holy Spirit hadn't called me to be a Christian yet. Well, is that the way people were converted in the pages of the scripture? You know, wasn't it a situation where they heard the gospel preached and they believed it? You know, is that, how does that compare with, I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to call me. That's different. See? So what may seem to a person to be right may not necessarily be right. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Acts 26 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, you know, it seemed to me a good thing at one time in my life to persecute Christians, to cause them a lot of difficulty. It seemed to him that that was the right thing, but it wasn't. So we can conclude in our mind there's some things that are right, but it's really not. God's not the author of confusion. He's provided an objective standard by which we know the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures inspired of God. What does it do for us? It leads us to be what God designed for us to be. Profitable. Effective. Workers in the kingdom. Faithful to Him. Those good things. So the standard is the Word of God. It's not one's feelings. And don't let the feelings of the human spirit keep you from following the teachings of the Holy Spirit. I guess that's bottom line with that. He doesn't lead through dreams, okay? Well, I read in my Bible, you know, there are people that had a dream. It was an angel of the Lord telling them something, or it was God telling them something, and it came through a vision or a dream. That's right. That's right. But that's a lot different than saying, okay, I'm going to my room tonight, and I'm Every night I stay in my room. I'm waiting to fall asleep so God can give me a dream and tell me what I need to do about this job or about this marriage or about this family situation. No. We don't find answers in visions or dreams. Yes, God did at one time reveal truth to people through dreams. As exemplified in the example that we just considered from Acts chapter 16, you know, the Holy Spirit had to indicate to these people, do not go into this area. There's someplace else where you need to go. As a part of the Spirit's work being poured out, in Acts 2 and verse 17, it should be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This is a prophetic utterance from the pages of the Old Testament. They were familiar with it. I don't think maybe Joel used the expression last days, but the apostles, in giving the interpretation of what the prophecy actually meant, did use the term last days. So there's no question about the meaning of that. God said, I'll pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. What did that mean? It means every person on earth is going to be a recipient of the Holy Spirit of God. Is that what that means? No. No. Because there are some people that don't even believe in God. There are some people that reject the gospel of Christ. There are some people that are going to live sinful lives, no matter what you show them from the Word of God. God's not going to bless them by pouring His Spirit out on them. What He's teaching right there is, God's not going to exclusively limit the blessings that He pours out, the power that He pours out through His Holy Spirit to the Jewish people. But people from every nation will be touched by it, some at least, enough to show that God is not a respecter of persons. So He's going to pour out His Spirit on all mankind. And He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We read about some who did prophesy in the pages of the New Testament. That's not strictly an Old Testament concept, but it's one that's in the New Testament as well. What did they do? Well, they told, did they not tell Paul, look, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be in trouble up there. Did they not warn him ahead of time? He knew it. He knew it ahead of time. But he was going anyway. It was the will of the Lord for him to go. Was prophecy a gift given to some in the early church since they couldn't open their Bible and read from the New Testament? If God had a message that He wanted communicated to His people, did He bless some with this spiritual gift in order to prophesy to people to tell them exactly how it was going to be? Yes, He did. That's one of the spiritual gifts that are listed. And all the spiritual gifts are listed specifically in the book of 1 Corinthians. Prophecy is one of them. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. God's going to communicate with mankind what His will is. It's not going to be something different than the Lord said. It's not going to be something different than Jesus Christ told the apostles. It's not going to be different at all. It's going to be exactly the same. It's going to be in harmony with God's plan. It's going to be how to create a situation in the earth where all have the opportunity to hear and obey the gospel of Christ. And that was their task. Task of the believers as well as the apostles. So it was part of the process of revealing and confirming God's truth, along with the signs and wonders and various miracles. But there's a danger that you have to watch out for. And in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. I couldn't get all of it on there, but here's what Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5 says. You can read this in your Bible. There's some principles here that are still true. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder. Okay, now you're paying attention to him because you think he's giving you some indication from God that what he's about to say is legitimate. And the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. The dreamer is not going to tell you something different or opposed to what the scriptures say. Always remember that. That's a firm principle. No person who claims God spoke to me and he sent a message for me to tell you, but it's different from the message that you get from the Word of God? No. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him. You shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. You see that? That's a pretty serious offense, isn't it? Because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from among you. Those are serious words, aren't they? And we must approach that very carefully. So, whether did the dream come to pass? Did it tell you something true? Well, the prophet speaks the word presumptuously in my name, which I've not commanded him to speak, and telling you to go after other gods. Well, it's okay to go after other gods. There's been a change in the law. God changed his mind. No. If he tells you something like that, no matter how he tries to affirm it, You may say in your heart, how do we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How do we know? It's got to be a way for us to know. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and the thing does not come true, that's the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has not spoken it presumptuously. You should not be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of him. Don't be pressured into anything. Don't let him influence you. Don't listen to his words. And that scripture fits ideally with the Jehovah's Witnesses. One religious group who came along, predicted the end of the world back in the 1800s. Well, it didn't work out. They lost a bunch of followers. They tried to predict it again in the early 1900s. That was something like 1914, 1917. Well, it didn't work out. Okay, maybe we missed it by a year, 1918. They kept losing followers, so they quit making those kind of predictions. Until it got to 1975, and then they predicted it again. And yet people keep listening to them. Have they never read this passage before? It seems like they haven't. So, we don't follow visions and we don't follow dreams and we don't follow some kind of special, Jeremiah 29 verses 8 and 9. Do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. A lot of people speaking in the name of the Lord today. What do we check it by? Same as those noble Bereans, right? Check it by what is written in the Scriptures, by the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit does not communicate with people by enlightening our brains, making us smarter, more knowledgeable, whatever it might be. Putting us in a position we wouldn't normally be in. So, okay, now I have the Holy Spirit working in me, I can understand the Word of God. No, you can understand the Word of God as a lost sinner. Can you not? Can you not understand the Word of God as a lost sinner? What is the means that God uses to save the lost sinner? Some people have said, well, the Holy Spirit has to come and operate on their heart so that they will receive the Word of God. No. No. The Word of God is what makes the difference. Do you receive it? Do you believe it? Or do you not? If you believe it, you'll act upon it. If you don't believe it, you won't. And that's what makes the difference. Can you understand the Word of God without some kind of special aid by the Holy Spirit enabling you to understand? What did Paul say about it? Paul wrote in his letters, he said, you read this, you'll understand everything I know about it. You know, one of these days I hope to know as much as the Apostle Paul knew. Okay, if you want that to be true in your life, do you really want that to be true? Yes. Okay, all you have to do is read what the apostle wrote. Read what he wrote, you can understand it. That's what he said. He wouldn't deceive you. He wouldn't mislead you. He wouldn't tell you something false. He would tell you. He might tell you there's some things difficult to understand, but he's not going to say, now you read this over and over again, but you're not going to be able to understand it until God sends the Holy Spirit into your heart, enabling you to understand it. You don't find that anywhere. You find that in the religious writings of men. But you don't find that in the Scriptures because it's not there. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. And by a misapplication of that passage, a lot of people say, well, see there, you can't understand the Bible. But that's not the point of that passage, and that's not what he's teaching. If you've decided that the things of God are foolishness, it doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. You're not going to believe it, and you're not going to obey it, because you don't want to. And that's the bottom line there. What is the Word of God to you? That was the foolishness. Foolishness. Well, I don't know of any believers that believe that about the Word of God to you. They're spiritually minded people. They pursue the things of the Spirit. They love God. They appreciate God. They believe in God. They want to hear God's word. That's a whole lot different frame of mind than the people who say, oh, that's foolishness. Isn't it? I think you would probably agree with me that it is. We're not enlightened to being led into some kind of new truth. The Lord did tell His apostles that the Holy Spirit will be given to you. He will guide you into all the truth. He's speaking to the apostles. Does that passage apply to you and I today? Is He still guiding us into all the truth? Sooner or later, whenever that is, depending on how effectively and how diligently the Holy Spirit works on this particular thing right here, how long is it going to be before God gives us everything that we need to know? He reveals everything there is to reveal to us to make us perfect and complete in Christ. How long will it be? 2,000 years? It's already been almost 2,000 years. No, the New Testament scriptures have been closed. I don't want to use that word. There is no more revelation coming from God. We have it all. That's what Jude wrote. The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We have it. We have it. So we don't need additional revelation from God. So it's important for us to know the ways that the Spirit does not lead us. It's a wonderful blessing to be led by the Spirit. However it happens, never discount being led by the Word of God. Okay? You're in our assembly, and thanks for listening to me, and I appreciate that. Hope that's been helpful. There's a few things related to what you're talking about in the class about the Holy Spirit. You're in our assembly, and you're not a Christian. We're not going to ask you to do anything other than what the Holy Spirit has revealed from the mind of God. And that is, as one that hears the gospel and comes to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins and confess Him before men, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, just like the Scriptures teach all throughout the book of Acts, and you can see people believing and obeying that. It's the same gospel that we're preaching today and encouraging people so that the Lord will add you to His church. That's the key. That's the key. You may decide. You may look at the churches of men and decide, I can pick out one that I want to be a part of. You won't find that in here, will you? You'll find that if you do what the Lord told you to do in order to receive His promise of forgiveness, then He will add you to His church. Acts 2 and verse 47. Check it out. We can assist you with that tonight. Be delighted to do it if you come and tell us about it. Come to the front. Tell me about it while we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.